Right, we are going to look into the book of Acts, chapter 9, which has the wonderful record of Apostle Paul's beginning as a Christian. He was a persecutor, as the scripture reminds us in that particular passage, and he was full of vehemence and violence, moving about with such determination to destroy the Christians. But the Lord had His purpose, and when He came to destroy the Christians in Damascus, with special authority from the high priest in Jerusalem, the Lord has in His eternal plan decided to turn him around, to make him a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this has brought about much challenge to the church, and that's what I want to focus on today. I'm not going to talk much about Saul or Paul's beginning, Saul's conversion, but I would focus on what has happened to the church at the point of Saul's conversion. Because it was not an easy thing to happen in the church, that the persecutor of the church would all of a sudden appear before the church. And this has thrown a challenge to the church as to how to deal with this new disciple that suddenly appears at the door of the church, who has been a violent persecutor of the church. And amazingly, this even didn't happen in Jerusalem, which was the first church, where there were thousands of Christians, where there were the apostles and early elders of the church. But it happened in a very little known place, a very little known church in Damascus. We know nothing about the church in Damascus. How did Christians come about in Damascus? We know not. Who were their pastor? We do not know. But we come across a gentleman called Ananias, who was a very private Christian. There was nothing spectacular about Ananias. He was not known for his leadership position in the church. We do not know whether he was known to other apostles or not. We have no knowledge concerning this man's stature, except that he was a devout man. Now, Apostle Paul, later on in his life, gave testimony to who Ananias was. Maybe it is of use that we look at it. Turn your Bibles to Acts 22, verse 12. Acts 22, verse 12. And this is Paul's testimony concerning his conversion. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 22, "And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked up upon him." Wonderful. It is pretty clear he was a Jew. Ananias was a Jew. He was known among the Jews in Damascus. And he was known as a devout man according to the law. What does that mean? A good student. A good, diligent student of God's word. One who not only learned the truth of God's word, but one who has dedicated himself to the fulfilling of what he has learned. A devout man. And he was known for it, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. So we know of him as a very special Jewish man. And I believe he was already a convert. He was already a believer. So there are only few things that we can probably deduct of the whereabouts of this man. Because we have no knowledge of apostles going to Damascus to preach prior to this. Because they were mainly in Jerusalem at that time. We can probably think that he might have originated in Jerusalem, and because of the persecution in Jerusalem, he traveled out of Jerusalem and went toward Damascus to live there. And he could be one of those Jews who were scattered because of persecution in Jerusalem. And then he went there and continued to live in the among the community of the Jews in Damascus, but constantly reading the scriptures, obeying the word, praying to God, and thus bearing a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is a man who was rather quiet, no spectacular or peculiar gifts, but very devout and obedient. You know, this is what God is looking for in your life and my life. Gifts and positions in the church come with God's appointment in His time. We are not to go looking for it. It will come looking for you, provided you will be like Ananias. The positions in the church, whether it is apostleship or eldership or pastorship or deaconship or whatever position, are God-given and God-appointed. And therefore, if God has found us faithful to fill those roles, He will bring us there and nobody can stop us. I've said that before. And we must be confident about this thing. But there is one thing that is lacking even in people who fill the leadership roles of the church. That is the devout nature of a Christian. And if you lack that nature within you, that commitment to the Word of God, that prayerfulness, you cannot be a disciple maker. If Calvary Tanna is filled with people who are full of themselves and not of God, they will not be ready to be a disciple-making church. Because disciple-making comes with extraordinary challenges. They are not going to be things that you see every day. When disciples gather around you, who are true followers of Christ, they would bring with them unimaginable problems. Not that they are troublemakers, but the world will chase them into the church and the world will bring problems to you. And unless you are a devout person who has found his wisdom and strength in the Lord, you can never help that disciple to be what he ought to be. You know, one of the things you should never forget who Apostle Paul has become after this incident. He was a terrible man, but he's going to be the most powerful preacher the world has ever seen in Christendom. He was like a great, huge, ocean-going vessel. Huge one. With lots of precious commodities in it. But somebody should bring him into the harbor and then pull him out into the deep sea again. Have you seen tugboats? Do you know what tugboats are? They are small looking boats, but they are the ones that pull huge ships into the harbor. They not only pull them, but also guide them and direct them and help them to anchor in the harbor. And once the ship has been filled with all the cargo, then the tugboat will come and pull them out for their voyage. And they will set out. Ananias was such a tugboat. And there was another one. That was Barnabas. We read about him in chapter 18, verses 26 to 28. You will never know, Calvary Chang'an, who is going to come around as a disciple. In God's providence, God can bring Apostle Paul, or a man like Apostle Paul, into Calvary Chang'an. You already have a Paul. There may be more Pauls. But are you ready to tug him in and tug him out? That's what a disciple-making church is. You know, I was very privileged when I went to Gethsemane Bible Presbyterian Church. For there was one elder who came to be part of Gethsemane BP Church. Now, he was the only elder of Grace Bible Presbyterian Church, of which Gethsemane has come out and started the work. And so when I joined Gethsemane Bible Presbyterian Church in 1991, because Reverend Timothy Cho asked me to go and preach there once a month. This gentleman was there, but he was not the elder of Gethsemane, he was the elder of Grace BP Church, but because Gethsemane was a daughter church of Grace, he was helping out. And 1 year later, in 1992, when we felt that it's time for us to move out of mother church's wings and start on our own, the pastor of Grace BP Church, Reverend Tan Ing Boo, asked me, "Das, are you willing to take the leadership?" I said, "Yes, pastor, but I'm only a student in FEBC. I have a student pass. I don't even have an employment pass. And I can't make decisions and take lead of this church. You need a Singaporean who is mature in his faith to come with me." And he said, "Who is that?" I said, "It's either you, pastor, or the elder. One of you must come." And he said, "Of course I cannot come, but I'm not sure whether Elder Ma Chin Kwang would come with you. I'm not sure. And he's the only elder I have." I said, "Well, ask him. I need him." And he came. And he was a very devout man. He was not a perfect man. He had weaknesses in his concepts of the ministry. I don't blame him for that. He was a lay leader. Nonetheless, his maturity in faith and patience was so needed for me to grow. And when he came, he was the chairman of the session, or rather the interim committee at that time. And he led the meetings. But he gave me room to express my concerns and my understanding of the scripture with him. And sometimes we debated for hours. But he was never rude. But he was never, you know, never plotting against me to kick me out, though I sometimes had to stand against him. Not that he sinned, but what I thought shouldn't be the case, but we should do it better. In 1995, then the decision was made that the church would ask a team of ministers to ordain me. He preached a sermon and he said, "The Lord has not called me to be the king, but a kingmaker. Now Brother Das will be ordained, and that day onwards he will take the chairmanship of the session and he will lead the church. But I will stand with him." And there was an immediate reversal of roles. And unto today, he served with me. And God has given Elder Ma Ching Kuang as my tugboat in and out. And I respect him for that. I thank God for his patience and endurance and much support that he gave to me. And there were some other individuals as well within the church. They were not perfect men. And I don't think we will ever have perfect people. Paul was a man of enormous understanding because the Lord has filled him with the Holy Spirit just for that purpose. Soon, Paul is going to be much greater in purpose, in vision, in ministries than Ananias. But Ananias had to be there. Let's take a close look at it. Look at the challenge that Ananias faced to bring in this disciple into the church. Look at verse 13 of chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." What is the challenge? The fear of the disciples' past. The fear about what he had been. The Lord appears to Ananias and says, "Ananias, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold he prayeth. He had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." The response to it was one of great fear. The Lord never said, according to what is written here, that this is the soul that threatened Christians. All that the Lord said to Ananias was that there is a man called Saul of Tarsus. That name was sufficient enough to send terror into the heart of Ananias. I think he was jolted out of his prayer. "Lord, what? Saul of Tarsus? I know from many people that he is a terrible persecutor of the church. Are you sending him to Damascus? And I'm the first one to greet him?" Oh Lord. He came to the city with the authority to bind everyone who call upon your name. And I'm praying to you. He surely know. You know, I'm well known among the Jews as a devout man. And you're asking me to go straight into this man's mouth? Oh, this is like sending me to lion's den. And say, "Lions, welcome. Do you want me to usher in this persecutor of the church into the midst of fellow disciples?" How much evil had he done to thy saints? What an exclamation. Oh Lord, would you bring in a destroyer? Would you bring in a violent man into our midst? What was the Lord's answer? Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Dear friends, if you were to be a disciple maker like Ananias, There are two things that you must do. I will add more. To face your fears in life about the people who come in, you must pray and obey what God wants you to do. Pray and obey. Look at Ananias' response. He was so afraid. He didn't go around and tell the rest of the Jews, you know, I have a piece of news. By God's providence, last night when I was praying, He let me know, and then this man is coming. Saul of Tarsus. Let's all go and hide. Are you not afraid of this guy? Oh, let's do something about it. Let's try and make sure he will not come into our meetings. No. The first thing he said, Lord, you know about this man. You still want me to welcome him? You still want me to go and meet him? What was the answer? Go thy way. Now that is an interesting statement. The Lord said, not go my way, but the Lord said, go thy way. Because Ananias was a man who would never take any other way than the Lord's way as his own way. Ananias' ways were God's ways. Even if it would mean walking straight into a man who has been a violent persecutor of the church. You look at verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me. We will look at the rest later. But look once again at the beginning of verse 17. Ananias went his way, because the Lord said, go thy way, in verse 15. That's obedience. That is devout attitude of a Christian. How many of you in Calvary Thanga can say, Lord, I will go where you want me to go? Many of you prayed for a pastor. Right? God is faithful. God has sent it. But how many of you will yield yourself to the Lord to minister to this pastor and to work along with him? I know I have been with you before. I know how some of you ask question answer session. You know, I hope next time if you invite me, there won't be any question answer session. Because you have been with your pastor and you got your answers. And I remember all the questions you have asked. In fact, I have a big collection of it, even today. And Sindre knows a little bit about it because I have given her your past questions recently to type it out for me. And many of those questions were, is it not important that we have a pastor? Should elders be the ones who preach all the time? All kinds of questions. Well, they are legitimate questions. But now the important thing is, have you been made ready in your hearts according to the will of God? I can tell you, my heart is very excited to see the way God is going to bless Calvary Thanga. I'm a bit jealous in a way, but that's how life is, right? Well, I would have Paul easily with me anytime. But he didn't come my way. What to do? God didn't send the wind to me, so I didn't pick him up. God sent the wind to you. But I want to tell you, dear friends, let us be like Ananias. God has His appointments. I don't know why God didn't send Saul to Jerusalem, where all the apostles were. where the early church was. Why did God bring this man to such an unknown place in the Christian map? That's God's providence. Maybe you yourself have said, well, this city, Damascus, is a quiet place. Let me tell you, it's no more going to be a quiet place. Saul's arrival is going to bring in new problem. He will not be a problem, but his arrival is going to bring new problems. We'll talk about that soon. But you have to deal with your past fears. And in order to deal with it, whatever those fears may be, you must be prayerful and obedient to God's will. And your ways must be His ways. Or His ways must be your ways. So ask yourself, have you been a praying? Do you call yourself Tengahite? Have you been a praying brother or sister in the church? How many of you really knelt down to thank God for your pastor? Now, he's not the only disciple, but he is the biggest disciple now here, both in size and in his spiritual stature. All right, he is the biggest here, I think. He's the heaviest, he's the tallest, he's the largest, and he's the loudest. Thank God, he's knowledgeable. It is God's doing. Let me tell you, he's a heavyweight. You need to be tugboats to pull him around or set him on the voyage. You've got to rise up. And it takes prayerful men. It takes obedient men and women in the church. Are you ready? Why everybody stare at me? Are you ready? Still no answer. Are you ready to pray and be obedient, devout people in Tenga? Praise be unto God. That's your blessing. Secondly, are you ready to extend your arm of fellowship in brotherly love? The fear may be there, but we have prayed, we have seen God's hand, we set out. Now, no more room for our fears. Fears must be pushed out. It's very easy to push out if you go the way of the Lord. If you still stay in the house and don't do what the Lord wants you to do, you'll be always critical, you'll be always suspicious, you'll be always looking out with, this man is here. He's quite strange. He's not like the ones whom we know. We know he is not easy to handle. Now what you need to do is exactly what Ananias did in verse 17. He went into the house, put his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me. I hope Tenga would say, God has prepared us for your coming. Not only to Paul for Gibson, but everyone who is coming to your church. If you are going to be a disciple-making church, you must be made ready and you must be sure. And when somebody comes into the church, you must be able to stretch out your hand and say, welcome, my brother. You don't have to wait for that man to stretch out and touch you. You must be ready to stretch out and touch him. I know the people in the church often say, you know, Sansa is so rude. Not friendly at all. So withdrawn. I couldn't be bothered. No. Even if a person out of fear or blindness shut out in his own body, you must go and touch him and wake him up. with your gentle love and say, brother. What a way to address. Ananias was full of fear. He thought of him as an enemy. But now, because he is on the way, the Lord has directed him, he stretches out his hand and says, brother. I think that changed everything for Paul. Now Saul has become Paul. Now Saul has moved from the unbelieving Jewish camp to the believing Christian's camp. Brotherhood of Christianity was open to him. And this is of great importance to us. If we were to overcome the fear of those who had bad past, those who had threatening past, we must be prayerfully obedient and willing in extending our arms of fellowship to others. You know, in the church you will see people who come from all sorts of behavioral problems and attitude problems. Some of them that can be a bit too extravagant. I know of a lady who came to our church. I think she was pretty outgoing and very loud and all sorts of, you know, worldly behavior. So when she came to church, she would say, hello, Pastor Koshi. Come and squeeze my shoulder. Good to see you. I said, it's so weird, you know. If you have ladies going around and squeezing pastor's shoulder, it's not easy to reach Paul anyway. He used to go tall. So thank God for that. You know, I had to teach her that's not the way to behave. Maybe some wives say, oh, this strange lady touched my husband. Oh boy, this is going to be a very big problem now. Ah! You have some people with strange feelings and strange behavior coming through. And some may be looking, you know. There are people of all kinds, all sorts. And some of the past may be still lingering on, right? And who is going to help them to change? You and I. Only two things required of you. Prayerfully obedient to the Lord. Secondly, stretch out your hand of fellowship in brotherly love. You will see great changes in people. But it takes devout people to do it. Now, the second challenge is one that I already mentioned very briefly, but let me elaborate. Let's come to verse 20. Onwards. Starting with verse 20 of chapter 9. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He didn't need much FEBC training. He was ready to go. He already had some training. He was a good student of Gamaliel, the great Jewish teacher. Concerning the law. And it was easy as soon as the Lord opened his eyes to see how Jesus fulfilled all the law, and he is God's predicted Messiah. And he accepted him and he was ready to go with the help of the Holy Spirit. And he did just that. He was a unique person with unique abilities that God has given. Now verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? Now the hearers also had the same fear. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He suddenly became very powerful in the exposition of the scriptures. Those Jews who tried to argue with him to disprove that Jesus is the Messiah were confounded. His preaching made many eloquent Jews dumbfounded. And the Lord gave him that strength. Now we go on, verse 23. Now here comes the new challenge. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. Now, the problem is not soul killing Christians, but soul being the target of the killers. Now the hunter is the prey. It was a serious problem for Damascus, the Christians in Damascus. Verse 24 says, but their laying wait was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. His safety became the church's greatest concern. Because he was fearless in preaching Christ. Because he was determined to tell the rest of the Jews in Damascus that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the Son of God. Calvary Center, when you have a spirit-driven disciple in your midst, and if God has already designed and planned and purposed concerning him that he should be a witness for him everywhere, I tell you, he is not going to be anyone that you have ever known. He is going to be a huge ocean-going vessel. Even the hull of it can make you all disappear. The shadow of Paul is going to cover the entire church. And his presence is going to be a burden for the entire church, not just for Ananias. Did you know what you have been praying for? A pastor. And do you know, it's not going to be easy to have him around? Because he is going to thrust forward for Christ's sake. And we pray that for him. And you will have others who will come. And they may be of a different disposition. Because God has meant it to be so. Are you ready to throw your very life together with him into the battle for Christ and his gospel? That's your challenge. Maybe you have overcome the first fears that you had. Maybe some of you still have. But generally you have sort of overcome it. But now comes the next. You will never know where he's going to drag you around. You never know what kind of opposition and challenge he would attract to himself, which will be a problem for the church as well. How should we face this challenge? How can we equal to the task? Let me bring out a couple of points here for your learning. Verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. they received him and protected him. They received him. The disciples took him. You know what does that mean? Bringing a problem home. I don't know whether Gethsemane has ever understood what sort of problem they had in Pastor Koshy when they got me in to preach. When I first went there, my English was extremely poor, and I couldn't preach without notes. I had to write down everything I have to say. And I would preach 20 minutes and I say, "Praise the Lord, it's over." And I was always glad that Bible Presbyterians have big pulpits. I can hide behind it. Because my knees literally tremble like this. I have to hold tight. This is a bit too small for Pastor Koshy in 1992. This is too small. But 2 years later, I was a different man altogether. By God's grace. 40 minutes was too short for preaching a sermon. When I preached 50 minutes, a few ladies in the church came and said to me, "Pastor Koshy, that's a pretty good message, but a bit long, you know. We may fall asleep." I said, "Did you fall asleep?" "No, no, no. But no need to be 50 minutes, maybe 40 minutes. I went back, it disturbed me a lot. Because I've not been repeating myself, but explaining and applying, and it was needful. Then during the midweek fellowship, I listened to some of them talking about TV shows and all that. And, you know, I realized one of those TV shows they were talking about is about 3 hours long. And they could watch and talk about it with such enthusiasm. So I said, "Gotcha." Next Sunday I went up. I said, "How long did you watch TV last night?" "Today is the Lord's Day. As your preacher this morning said, first day of the week. I have no apology for preaching 45 minutes. And then I said, "I pray that I will be like Paul, who preached day and night. If you fall asleep, like Eutychus, and fall down and die, please remember that I am not Paul who can revive you again. You'll be gone." And I preached 1 hour, not on purpose. I still wanted to, you know, sort of stop by 50 minutes, but went on to 1 hour. There were some angry faces. I said, "Hello, how are you?" "Okay, we are all right." Nothing was said. Then, next year I had another complaint. "Oh, you know, you preach very deep things. Maybe this is good for FEBC students. You know, we don't need such deep theology in the church." And I said to them, and this was brought up even in the session, or the interim committee meeting at that time. And I said to them, "Do you know why we teach theology to the pastoral students? So that they may bring it to their churches and teach them." I said, "Every one of you must be a theologian. Because time will come, we will be tested of our faith, even in doctrinal matters." You know, dear friends, when verbal plenary preservation of the scripture became an issue in Bible Presbyterian Church, by God's grace, Gethsemane was not affected. Because they were already grounded in it. We stood firm. Holy people came and joined us during this time. I'm glad it was the case with your church also. But if you know the origin of Gethsemane from Grace BP Church and the fellowships we had in the beginning with other BP churches who went against verbal plenary preservation, it is really a miracle that we stood strong. So not only the length of sermon they had to put up with, but what they called chim, you know, very difficult. Well, Paul says my Chinese is not so good as his, so forgive me, Paul. You are going to be challenged, and there will be frightening moments. And he, God willing, this is not a message to promote Paul, but it happened that it all worked out that way. But at the same time, there will be other men who follow him, and they will also bring their troubles to you. I'm not talking about troublemaking people, slanderers, gossipers, revolting people, but godly people who have high goals in the ministry, who would not be afraid of the troubles that will come, who would take on sinners, unrepentant ones within the church, who would bring great turmoil to your family life because you are unwilling to submit to your husband or you are unwilling to obey your parents, who would shake you up in your understanding of what business ought to be. The other day I was having lunch with one of your members, and this brother told me, during the camp, "Pastor Kushi, do you know, people everywhere like to hear you, but they don't like to hear you too long. They're scared." I said, "Why?" "Because your preaching cuts into their heart." "Well, so they don't like to hear me, because it turns them around. They don't feel comfortable." You know, I know. It is not something that I like to do. I like to entertain people, really. But when you take God's word and do it, you can't entertain people. You have to do God's will. And I'm pretty sure Calvary Tengah is going to be turned upside down. Many of you have to change your lifestyle, because the word will be preached and the word will be implemented. Do you want that? Better be ready. Don't think you can just sit fast on that chair for too long. I'm pretty sure the carpets are going to be lifted up and show you all the dust you swept under it. And I'm pretty sure where your lives have not moved in because of troubles, now will be dragged into those areas. And threatening situations will be right before you. Well, I hope I'm not making Paul look like a monster. But dear friends, this world is not our home. When we stand up for Christ and His gospel, we will have many challenges that we never imagined coming our way. Are you ready? That's your challenge. You are not only going to Philippines and Cambodia, and I'm sure you have gone to furthest parts like Jordan and so on, Cyprus, am I right? But how many parents here are willing to send your kids to Cyprus and Jordan as missionaries? I'm not talking about 1 week trip, okay? Literally sending your children to those places. It's going to happen. It must happen. Yes or no? It must happen. Yes or no? Only one voice I heard. Others thought, yes! Dear friends, we must receive and protect the work of the Lord and His servants and the disciples that come in. The burden becomes our burden. Their challenges become our challenges. Their peril become our peril. Now, interestingly, when you come to verse 27, you know, he was sent back to Jerusalem in the night. When he came to Jerusalem, according to verse 26, there was a problem. Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They wouldn't believe it. But there was another man, Barnabas, the next tugboat. And he brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Dear friends, we need people like Ananias and Barnabas in Calvary Tenor. And may you not pray, Lord, make me just that. So that when new waves of disciples would come, I will be ready to be part of it, to be blessed, and to send the gospel peace across the face of the earth. And not only Tenor might be blessed, but churches around the world be blessed. And this is your opportunity. I pray that you will rise up to the challenge and take it with prayer, being prayerfully obedient, extending the arm of fellowship with brotherly love, and receiving and protecting what the Lord is, the ones whom the Lord has sent to you. And that's where you will find your place in the history of the church. Let's pray.